All right, as you're getting seated, I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you can grab one of the Bibles underneath the pew there and open up and turn with us to Daniel, chapter 1 this morning. We are beginning a new sermon series this morning called The Gospel in Life. And unlike some of our normal sermon series where we're just focusing in on one book of the Bible, which is what we do most of the time. Sometimes we'll do a series like this where we're going to draw from multiple books, from multiple places in Scripture as we go through this series. And as you can tell by the title of this series, the focus of this series is really thinking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and how that transforms our lives, how that reshapes our lives, and what it means to be gospel people in the world today. So we're going to be talking about that over this next 8 weeks. But what I want to emphasize to you this morning is that this is not just a sermon series, but it is also a small group series. So if you have been with us in previous years, oftentimes in the fall, what we have done is we've started the fall with a sermon series that also has a small group series alongside of it, so that during the 8 weeks that this sermon series will be going on, we will have a parallel Bible study where there will be a number of different small groups that meet throughout the week, and each week the studies that are part of that small group series will parallel the same topics that we are talking about on Sunday morning, and be an opportunity to go deeper into those topics, to study more about those things, to get connected with other people, and to dig into the Word together. So out in the narthex this morning, there is a table with different sign-up sheets that kind of lets you know what different groups are available. I believe there's like 8 or 9 different groups, different days of the week, some on Sundays, some on Tuesdays, some on Wednesdays, some on Thursday. There's a lot of different options. And I want to really encourage you, as you start the fall, to take a look at that and to see if there is a group that you might be able to join in for this 8-week series. Don't start the fall and just kind of think, well, you know, maybe I'll think about that later. This is a really good opportunity to get connected with other people, to get into fellowship, get to know other people, but also to really grow in the Scriptures. And it's a unique time of the year. We don't do this all year long where we have a church-wide series like this. And so I really, really want to encourage you to take advantage of it. As Katie said, even today, as we start the discipleship groups where we have different age groups that are meeting after church for the high school, middle school, the elementary age, we have one of the small groups is going to meet during that time. So if you're a parent of one of those ages of kids who are planning to participate, there's a time there when you can do that. So there's just lots of options. I really highly encourage you to take advantage of this. It's going to be a really wonderful study. So today, as we begin this series, as I said, we're going to start by turning to the book of Daniel, which may seem like a little surprising place to start the series, but we are going to talk about today the world in which we live, because as we think about the gospel in life, as we think about being people who are shaped by the gospel and how that transforms the way we live in the world, one of the things we need to understand is the world in general in which we live. And what is our place in that world, and how are we to relate to that world? And so we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1, and you'll see how this provides us with some wisdom in that area. So hear now the word of the Lord from Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as we begin this season, as we begin this series, asking for your wisdom, Lord. For we do not have the ability to understand your word unless your Holy Spirit guides us. We do not have the ability to understand how you would have us to live faithfully in this world unless we are guided and governed by your word, Lord. So help us to submit to you this morning, to believe in your word, to trust in your promises, to know the truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us in it, so that we would be able to live as your people faithfully in this time and in this place. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how should Christians who are seeking to live out the gospel in our lives, how should we think about the world in which we live, and how should we relate to the world in which we live? Now, when it comes to answering that question, there are two extremes that we might go to, and these are extremes that some Christians do go to. And so there are some Christians who, in thinking through how to relate to the world, have really begun to resemble the world around them. And really, not only have they begun to resemble the world around them, but they've sought to resemble the world around them. They would argue that as our world has changed, we need to change our beliefs to fit into the world around us. Or to put it another way, they would argue that in order for Christianity to remain relevant to modern culture, then we need to reinterpret traditional teachings and biblical truth in light of today's age. And so churches and denominations that have taken this path have begun to resemble the world around them. That's one extreme. But the other extreme is that there are some Christians who have not resembled the world, but they have sought to retreat from the world. So those who hold this position would say that the world is such an evil place that we need to try as much as possible to remove ourselves from it, to get away from everything possible, to separate ourselves from the world at all costs. So this means being involved in the world as little as possible, walling ourselves off from the world. Now, what I hope to show you this morning from Scripture is that God does not call his people to either one of those extremes. God does not call us to resemble the world, nor does God call us to retreat from the world. Instead, he calls us to remain in the world while not being of the world. He wants us to be distinct and set apart from the world while still being actively involved in the world in which we live. And One of the greatest models of this in the Bible is Daniel. Some of you were with us about 5 years ago when we went through the entire book of Daniel. And we're coming back to this today because Daniel is a wonderful example and model of what we're talking about here. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God." Now, what is being described here is what is known in Scripture as the Babylonian exile. God told his people, when he brought them into the promised land, he said, "I'm going to bring you into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and if you obey me and you follow my commands and you worship me alone, I'm going to bless you in the land that I have given you." But God also warned his people when he brought them into the promised land that if you disobey me and you worship other gods and you are unfaithful to me, then I am going to kick you out of the land and going to take you away. And that's exactly what happens. The people disobeyed God, they worshiped other gods, and as a consequence, God used the Babylonians to exile his people, sending his people into exile for 70 years. And one of the people among those exiles was someone named Daniel. Now, at first glance, Daniel's situation might seem completely foreign to us. You read about Daniel in the Bible and you say, well, it's hard for me to relate to that because probably none of us have ever been forcibly removed from our own country and taken off and carted off to another country. But according to Scripture, and some of you have heard me say this many times, if you are a follower of Jesus, you actually are an exile of a different sort. So earlier this year, we just went through the book of 1 Peter. And if you look at 1 Peter and you read about how the Apostle Peter describes the church, listen to how he describes God's people. He says in chapter 1, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Peter's speaking to the church there. He's speaking to Christians, and he is speaking to them as if they are exiles too. But they're not exiles like the Israelites were in Babylon, but they are exiles in the sense that if you are a follower of Jesus today, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter what country you're in, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, and now you are somewhat of an exile because you're a citizen of God's kingdom, and meanwhile, you're still living in this world. But this world is not your true home. The kingdom of heaven is your true home. And so the question becomes, how are we to live as exiles, so to speak, as people who are in this world and yet don't fully belong to this world? And that's what we're going to look at as we look at Daniel here. And the first thing I want you to see, if you look at Daniel, is that this opening chapter of Daniel illustrates for us the pressures of the world that we face. The pressures of the world that we face as people of God living in any generation and in any place and time. And his story really illustrates three of the most common pressures that you face from the world. So first of all, there is the pressure to change our worldview. Daniel 1:3 says, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans." Now, what's happening here is Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to recruit some of the most promising young Israelites to be part of his cabinet, so to speak. And so he's looking for these youths, but before they would serve in his court, he wants to put them through a process of reprogramming. He wants to retrain them, and he wants to teach them the worldview of the Chaldeans so that hopefully they would begin to forget about their own worldview, to begin to forget about their own beliefs, and adopt this other pagan worldview. Now, that's the same pressure that any Christian faces in the world today. There is constant pressure to change our worldview and the way we think to adopt the standards and the views and the thinking of the world around us. And so Many people say you shouldn't base your view of the world on the Bible, but on human experience or in light of modern thinking. The world tells us, you know, it's okay if you want to believe in Jesus, that's fine, as long as you don't believe that he's the only way. And so there's this constant pressure to adopt a sort of pluralistic and relativistic and naturalistic and materialistic worldview rather than the worldview of the Bible. And so like Daniel, there's this pressure to adopt a different worldview. Sometimes the world even actively seeks to kind of indoctrinate us in its own way of thinking. But that's not the only pressure. There's also, secondly, the pressure to change our lifestyle. So verse 5 says, "The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king." So notice here, Nebuchadnezzar didn't just want to change their thinking, he wanted to change their behavior, their habits, the way in which they conducted themselves. He wanted them to forget about the way they lived back home and start living the way the Babylonians lived. Eat the same food, drink the same drink, live the same way as the Babylonians. And again, I hope most of you can see very easily that this it relates to us today as well, because the world around us is really not a neutral place. It is constantly wanting to squeeze us into its own mold. And so when it comes to how we spend our time, there is constant pressure not to spend our time as the Bible would have us spend our time, but to spend our time according to the world's priorities. When it comes to how we spend our money, we're pressured, you know, not to invest in heaven, because of course, why would you invest in heaven? Store up treasures on this earth and accumulate as much material prosperity and worldly goods as you possibly can. When it comes to marriage and relationships, we're pressured not to follow biblical teaching, because of course that's too old-fashioned and out of date. We are to embrace the new norms about marriage or sexuality, and we face constant pressure to change our lifestyle in ways that are not consistent with biblical thinking, but are consistent with the ways of the world. Let me tell you something. If you're committed to following Jesus, you are committing yourself to a lifestyle that will be out of sync with this world. It just will. And there will be constant pressure to change that lifestyle. So pressure to change our worldview, pressure to change our lifestyle. And then thirdly, there's pressure to change our identity. Verse 6, look at verse 6. "Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego." Now this is really interesting. The names of Daniel and his friends reflected part of their identity. And in fact, their names all reflected partly that they were worshipers of the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, of Yahweh. So the name Daniel means God is my judge. The name Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. The name Mishael means who is like the Lord. And the name Azariah means the Lord is my helper. So all of their names were part of their identity as worshipers of this God. And yet when Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change their names, in part what he wanted to do was change their identity. And he wanted to change their identity from being worshipers of Yahweh to being worshipers of the false gods of Babylon. In fact, the new names that were given to them all contained false gods of Babylon. And so he's trying to change their identity. And still today, we face the constant pressure, and sometimes we don't even realize that it's there, but of the world wanting to pressure us to change our identity. Not to find an identity that's rooted in Christ, not to have an identity that's shaped and rooted and grounded in the gospel, but to forge and find your identity in other things. And so the world tempts us to embrace other core identities, whether it's political identities or national identities or social identities, that really only have the effect of separating us from other believers and helping us to lose sight of where our true identity should really be found, which is in Christ and in the gospel. But we must never forget that if we are in Christ, then our identity is in Christ, and we cannot forget who we are. Daniel did not forget who he was. Despite the pressures of exile, Daniel never forgot who he was. And so this brings us to the second piece of this, which is Daniel doesn't just show us the pressures of the world, but he shows us the pathway of faithfulness. Daniel's life is an example of what it looks like to live faithfully in the world. And I want to specifically look at two things this morning, which I've already kind of alluded to at the beginning of the sermon. And that is, firstly, that faithfulness means that we do not resemble the world. I'll say it again. Faithfulness means we do not resemble the world. Daniel made a decision very consciously, very early on, that he was not going to resemble the world. Look at verse 8. It says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." So when it says Daniel resolved there, the Hebrew actually, it literally says he put it on his heart. The King James Version probably gets closest to capturing this when it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Daniel was resolute about this. He made a decision ahead of time that he wasn't going to compromise his convictions. And you know what? We need Christians like that that have decided ahead of time that they are not going to compromise their convictions. You can't wait until you're in the moment of pressure to decide whether to be faithful to Christ. You got to resolve ahead of time to decide whether you'll be faithful to Christ and whether you're going to choose conviction or compromise. And Daniel made a decision that he was not going to resemble the world. And notice, he made this decision in his youth. We don't know exactly how old Daniel was. He was most likely a teenager, somewhere in his teen years, when he went into exile. But it's so interesting that his young age did not stop him from being resolute and staying faithful to God. And I said this last time we went through the book of Daniel, but it's worth saying again, if you're a young person sitting here today, and if you're a teenager here today, I want you to look at Daniel and see that it's never too early to start being faithful. A lot of times the world tells us that the most significant decisions that we are going to make are somewhere later in life. They're somewhere down the road. And I'll worry about the big stuff later. I'll get my life together later. I'll worry about getting things straightened out later. Well, listen, there's never a better time to start being faithful than right now. And your most important decision in life is whether you're going to commit yourself to the Lord. And I don't know how many adults I've talked to over the course of my life and their lives who have said, "I wish I would have committed myself to Christ earlier. I've wasted so many years that I could have been faithful, and yet I could have committed myself to Christ much earlier." So if you are a young person, just I want you to think about Daniel and think about some of the most important decisions that you're going to make are not 5 years from now or 10 years from now. They're right now. And the decisions that you make right now will have an impact on the rest of your life. And we are called to be faithful. And Daniel made a decision that he was not going to resemble the world. And it's interesting that Daniel was wanting to be faithful, not just in the big things, but in the small things. It's not entirely clear why he wouldn't eat the king's food. There have been several suggestions. Some have suggested that the meat and the wine were maybe offered to idols, and so he didn't want to eat them as a way of somehow associating with the idol worship that was going on. And that's possible, but that's probably unlikely, because the other food, including the vegetables, probably would have been offered to pagan gods as well. And Daniel does appear to eat meat and drink wine later in the book. Now, others have suggested that Daniel didn't eat this meat because it wasn't kosher, but that wouldn't explain why he refused to drink the wine. And then a third suggestion is that Daniel didn't want to become dependent upon Nebuchadnezzar, that if this was food that was the king's food, by eating the king's food, it would have signaled that he was sort of in league with the king and depending upon the king and trusting in the king and submitting to the king. And so instead, he chose not to eat what came from the king, to only eat what came naturally from the ground as a sign of his dependence upon God. Whatever the case may be, he understood that there was a line that would be crossed if he were eating this food. And someone might say, well, that's such a small thing. You know, what's the big deal about a meal? And yet, sometimes it's in the small things that our integrity is really revealed. Listen to these words from James Montgomery Boyce. He says, "It is in the small matters that great victories are won. This is where decisions to live a holy life are made, not in the big things, but in the details of life. If Daniel had said, I want to live for God in big ways, but I'm not going to make a fool of myself in this trivial matter of eating and drinking the king's food, he would never have amounted to anything. But because he started out for God in the small things, God used him greatly." And so it is with us. We need to have integrity, not just in the big things, but in the small things. We need to have resolve like Daniel had resolve. And he made a decision that he was not going to resemble the world, and that is part of the pathway to faithfulness. Now, the second thing, though, that Daniel shows us is that faithfulness means that we don't retreat from the world. Even though Daniel decided he was not going to resemble the world, he also did not retreat from the world. And you can see this very clearly if you trace the rest of Daniel's story. So because Daniel was so faithful, because he was so wise, God gave him favor and God gave him additional wisdom. And he was able to interpret dreams. And in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's having disturbing dreams and nobody's found who can interpret these dreams, and then Daniel is able to interpret them, and as a result, he's promoted in the royal court. Listen to what it says in Daniel 2. It says, "Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court." Notice here, he doesn't retreat from being involved in Babylon, from being involved in the king's court, but he's actually very involved in using his influence in significant ways. And that only gets more so as you go through the book. When you get to chapter 6, Daniel's still serving in the royal court, this time under Darius, and by this time he's worked his way up the political ladder. And Daniel 6:1 says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Daniel had lived in Babylon for many years, and by this point, he has now worked his way up the ladder. He's highly involved in that system, and most people who would have been involved in the political system would have then been allowed that system to reshape them and influence them in all sorts of negative ways. And yet, Daniel maintained his integrity. He didn't resemble the world, but he also didn't retreat from the world. And he lived this way faithfully for his entire life. We know this because the very last verse of chapter 1 says Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, the first year of Cyrus was the year that the decree was issued for the Jews to return home from exile. And what that means is that Daniel basically lived through the entire Babylonian exile. And he was faithful through that entire time. When he went into exile, he was a teenager, and when the exile was over, he would have been in his 80s. And what was he doing all those years? Well, you've already seen, he was serving as a man of God among pagan kings in the royal court. He was continually pointing those kings to God and bearing witness to the one true God. He was appointing other leaders, other godly men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to positions of power. And he was bearing witness through his words and through his actions to the truth. He didn't retreat from the world, but he also didn't resemble the world. And when we think about this, we need to have that same mentality. We cannot resemble the world. If we've resembled the world, we have compromised ourselves. And a Christian who begins to resemble the world is no good to the world, because once you become like the world, you no longer have anything to offer the world that it doesn't already have. But at the same time, we cannot retreat from the world. We need Christians who are faithful in all walks of life and in all realms of society. And I know that some of you might think that, well, you know, where I'm working or in my job, it just doesn't seem like it makes any difference, or I can't have any influence for Christ. That's not true. No matter where God has placed you, you can have a massive impact as an ambassador for Christ, and to reflect Christ and to reflect integrity. And we need Christians who have not retreated from the world. We need Christians who are involved in the world, who are involved in our communities, who are involved in the legal system, and involved in education, and involved in medicine, and involved in all the trades, and involved in, you just keep filling in the list over and over and over again, because we need people who are godly in the midst of a world that doesn't know God. We need people who are committed to integrity in the midst of a world that a lot of times doesn't have integrity. We need people who are committed to the truth in a world where a lot of times there isn't any grasp on the truth. And no matter where God has placed you, he has placed you there for a reason. And we need to understand that, so that we don't begin to resemble the world, but we also don't retreat from it. Daniel shows us the path. It's not an easy path. What enabled Daniel to be faithful during exile? Well, the answer is God's own faithfulness. A biblical scholar, Ian DeGuid, says, God's faithfulness proved sufficient for Daniel throughout the entire time of the exile. Babylonian kings came and went, yet God sustained his faithful servant throughout the whole time. In the same way, he is able to preserve us throughout the trials and tribulations that we face, no matter how intense they may be or how long they may last. When the world does its worst, God's faithfulness is enough. Again, we don't live during Daniel's day, but we still live in a fallen world. We may not live in Babylon, but we are still exiles according to Scripture. And the pathway of faithfulness has not changed. We are not called to resemble the world, but neither are we to retreat from the world. And if you want further proof of that, just listen to the words of Jesus. John 17, Jesus said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus' prayer for his people is not that the Father would take them out of the world, but that he would keep them in the world and protected in the world, and would sanctify them and would consecrate them and set them apart in the world. And so the question for us today, and not just today, but the question every day when we wake up in the morning, is what am I going to do? Because every day we're faced with a choice. Am I going to resemble the world? Am I going to retreat from the world? Or am I going to remain in the world as a sanctified, consecrated follower of Jesus Christ, seeking to represent him in everything that I do? Let's pray. Father, many of us sitting here struggle because we look at the world around us, Lord, and we are troubled by many things, and We struggle to know sometimes how to be faithful, but Lord, we pray that where we are struggling, you would help us. Help us to be faithful. Help us not to resemble the world, and help us when we want to retreat, instead of running away, help us run to you for strength, for wisdom, for help. And we pray that you would provide us with everything we need to live out the gospel in our lives and in the world in which we live. Help us to be faithful so that more and more men and women, boys and girls would come to know you and follow you and know the truth and the joy and the salvation that's found only in you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.